Well, good morning again, church.
Good morning, God.
Yeah, if you have your Bibles, would you open to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews 10 is going to be our text for today. If you didn't bring one, there should be one in the pew rack in front of or behind you. Hebrews 10, we have many verses to work through today. At least our goal will be to go through verse 18 today. As we look to this, and as you're turning to find your place in Hebrews 10, today is kind of, it's a different approach. Although the author here is going to say many of the same things over and over and over again. So the premise is this, and it has been this since like chapter 6, okay? Where the law has failed us, Jesus is better. Okay, so we've gotten that literally every week for like 3.5 months now. And so even myself, as I'm getting ready to prepare to preach through this week, this is kind of the tail end of that montage, moving into more action steps that we believe. And so I thought to myself, truly, this is just being transparent. Again, are we going to hear the same message again? Haven't we heard that enough? And I don't know if you ever feel that way whenever you're reading God's word, or sometimes, and I hear it from Sunday school teachers, like when you're working through the scriptures, and sometimes Lifeway editors put it that way, like you've beaten the dead horse. We know that this is the case. How many times can you say it this way? But here's also what I know about me and what the Spirit has revealed in me this week. Josh, as many times as I've said it, you need to hear it still more. I need to remember that where the law has failed, Christ is better. Right? So we're going to talk about the implications of why, the practical reasons for that why. But just being honest with you, as I got ready to preach through this again, the temptation was, let's go ahead and jump to verse 19. Let's go ahead and jump into the practical, to the ramifications of Jesus being better than the law and fulfilling the law. Let's get there. And I felt God said, no, be true to the text, because the text is going to do something for us today. So here's what I believe with all of my heart. I don't know why you walked through those doors, like whatever reason you woke up this morning and said, I want to come. But I know you're here because God has a word from you, from his word. Not my words, but his word. So today, his word is going to teach us from Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1 today. So as we jump in this, truly what we see is more of a behind-the-scenes look as opposed to the 30,000-foot view that we've been having, okay? In my mind, I liken this to some of my favorite TV shows, as you can imagine. Or maybe you say, no way, Josh, I don't believe that at all about you. Some of my favorite TV shows come from the Cooking Channel. Right? Or Food Network. I know you couldn't ever see that about me. I resemble that remark, right? And so some of my favorites are the How Things Are Made. So absolute favorite. Unwrapped, okay? So it's a show about how your favorite things that you eat, go into restaurants or buy in stores, how those things are actually made at the restaurants or made in the factories. And so I'll be sitting there and I am enthralled. Guys, if there's a marathon of Unwrapped, I'm there all day, okay? I'm sitting there, look, just, it's good. But then, you know, Gideon walks in. Gideon's like, Dad, this is so boring. I'm like, you will not speak that blasphemy. It is awesome to know how Mentos are made. We need this information in our life. So we're sitting there. Here's what I know. If you're passionate about it, you're going to want to know the behind the scenes, and it's going to jazz you up. If you have no passion about it, this is going to be hard for you. My prayer is that as God has awakened your heart, that you would be awakened to know the fullness of who he is and what he's done for you. So let's start with verse 1 and we'll work through this together. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1, here's what God's word says. For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. All right, so there, verse 1 is loaded. We could stay here a long time. We won't, but we could stay here a long time if we had the time, okay? So anytime you hear the word law, particularly in the New Testament, we're speaking about the law of Moses, or particularly the first 5 books of the Bible, also known as the Pentateuch, okay? So this is what the author has in mind, those first 5 books, okay? Since the law that God gave to Moses to give to the people has but a shadow of good things to come. So whatever the law gives on its best day is but a shadow. It's something that lacks the substance compared to what it's pointing towards, the things that are coming later. Instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, listen, this is what the law can't do. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Now this should pique your interest. Here's why. Because in our pursuit of God, there are many times that we are looking for perfection in areas. We're tired of doing the same things over and over again, right? We struggle through the same sin. We're fighting the same battles. Here we are 30 years later after coming to faith in Christ, and it seems like we haven't grown one bit. And so we struggle through this. And so our heart goes, because we like to work with our hands. We like to see the fruits of our labor. Our mind and our heart goes to the law. Okay, God says, don't do this, so I need to stop doing this, this, and this, and I need to start doing this, this, and this. And if I can do these things and not do these things, then I'm going to be okay. The problem is, the law was never meant to make you whole. So if we get into the mentality of, I can do this by following these five steps and these five steps, you will be eternally aggravated in your walk with the Lord. Because that's not what the law was intended to do for you. We're going to talk about what the law is going to do, but we need to understand that it's not meant, the law was never given to us to follow the step by steps. Why? Because we are incapable of keeping it completely. So the scriptures teach us, if you break one small portion of the law, how much of the law have you broken? All of it. If you've broken all of the law, then you have the full weight of the brokenness. So for us, if you kept 99.9% of the law and you broke that 0.1%, then all is lost. And that's how many of us live our life daily. And we try to be obedient in our own strength and in our own power, and we can't because we won't. So when we think of these shadows or the copies of things to come, we think back to the words that the author of Hebrews already stated in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. It says, they serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. For when Moses went about to erect the tent, he instructed by God, saying, you see that you make everything according to the pattern that I've shown you on the mountain. So Moses gets this pattern, and he comes down and he makes it. And in its beauty and in its function, it was great, but it was never complete. The good things that were to come from the law were only shadows of what is going to come when the Messiah came. The law never gave complete forgiveness. The law never fully redeemed. It never fully restored the sinner. The law never dealt fully with sin. And at the end of the best day with the law, the sin was covered, but it was never cleaned. Please hear that again. At the best day that the law could give God's people is the sin was covered, but it was never cleaned. It was still there. It was just covered up. It can never make perfect those who draw near as worshipers of God. Notice the sacrifices, are how they're made and how often they're made. The same sacrifices are made year after year. It's the same thing over and over. It's the equivalent of us saying this: it'll work this time. I just know it. How many times have we petitioned inside of us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, to say, this time I know it's going to work. This time I know I can beat that sin. This time I know I can stay away from that addiction. This time I know. Has anybody ever accomplished it by their own strength? No. I don't care what 12-step program you go to. I don't care how much accountability you build into that. If it is human strength natured, it is going to fail. That's what this is teaching. It's what the author is teaching. The law is good. It's not discounting the law. The law is good, but it's not complete. So we shouldn't hang our hat on the law. It's pointing to something better. Look at verse 2. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleaned, would no longer have a consciousness of sin? Right? If it would have worked, if the law would have cleansed our sin, if it would have done away with our sin, sins be forgiven and the sinner become clean, then the law was the answer. That didn't happen. Why? Because the sacrifices didn't stop, because the people were never clean. They always had a consciousness of their sin. They never had peace with God. How many of us in our lives struggle with that? That at the end of a great day, we still struggle with peace with God in our life, because we, in many times, now I'm not going to blanket this for everybody, but I know in my life, if I'm not careful, I'll do this. In my mind, equate peace with God with what I've done right and what I've done wrong. And if I have done a lot of rights, then I'll feel more at peace with God than if I've done a lot of wrongs. But how long does that last until we do the next wrong? And then we get messed up again and we struggle again. And so this is this vicious cycle the author of Hebrews is calling us out of. So what good is the law? What's it for? Look at verse 3. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. The law and its demand for sacrifice gives a vivid reminder of man's condition every single year. So you should hear this, and it's going to come across as not good, but this is grace to you. Man was and is broken. God is holy. That's what that reminder means. Man needs to have his brokenness addressed so he can address the holy God. These sacrifices, now when it talks about the one day a year, it's the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. These sacrifices on the one day of a year were the yearly reminder of man's broken nature. All right, so this needs really no explanation, but we need to hear it, because when I think of Christmas, this is where my mind goes. I wish it went to Christmas trees and snow, but we live in South Mississippi, so that's out the window. It goes to this. It's the fact that Jesus had to come. Like we celebrate, he came and God with us, and we celebrate that. But have you ever thought through the reason, why did he have to come in the first place? If God is infinitely brilliant, why could there? Because there's no other way to fix what's broken in you than for him to come and dwell amongst us. So in one way, that makes our heart leap with joy, but that should also be a very sobering reminder who you are without Christ in your life. There's not a soul on the planet without Christ that can do any good in himself. It's the whole reason Jesus had to come. So Christmas, although it is a beautiful reminder of God's grace to us, it should be a sobering reminder that we couldn't do it on our own. You say, well, Josh, I don't need Christmas to remind me of that. I am painfully aware of that every single day. If that's the case, then what are you doing with that reminder? That would be the call here to the author. Author is going to say, what are you doing with that reminder? Yearly, making the same sacrifices over and over again was a vivid reminder of God's grace to them, but also the condition of their heart. Look at verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All right? Even in the repetitive prescription of the law to make sacrifices, the sacrifices were never able to take care of sin. All right, so here's my questions. I'm writing this. Sometimes I'll just write notes, just questions that I'm asking the Spirit to give me insight to, and I want to give this question to you, okay? So verse 4 says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Here's my question. If it's impossible for bulls and bloods to take away bulls, I was about to quote Garth Brooks. Did you hear it? The song was coming in. We're not here for the rodeo. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. I was thinking of my brother from Belize. If he could sing Garth Brooks, I can sing Garth Brooks. We're good. If it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, why did God give us the command to use those bulls and goats? You ever wondered that? So in the beginning, why did God give us something that was incomplete? Why did he give us something that he would later say is insufficient? Not insufficient like, oh no, God gave us something that was broken, but he gave us something that would always point us to something greater. It would always point us back to him. So that in ourselves, hear me, that in ourselves, we don't go to the sacrificial system and say, look what I've done. Look how much I've sacrificed. Because that's never the point. It's not how much you've sacrificed. It's the grace in which the one has taken the sacrifice. Think if God gave us the sacrificial system and this was it, this was the end all be all, what would happen in our own hearts is we would become the deity and we would start to be proud of what we've done and what we've sacrificed. Look at all the bulls that I've sacrificed. Look at all the goats that I've sacrificed. That's not the point of the sacrificial system. It's the fact that the blood has covered our sin. Need more proof? Think back to the night when God sent the 10th plague in Egypt. If you want to go back and read this, you can in your own time, Exodus chapter 12. The 10th plague was the death of the firstborn in all of Egypt. On the night that the angel of death was to come through Egypt and strike down the firstborn, that God commanded Moses to tell the people to take the blood of to take a lamb, kill it, and then take the blood, put it on the doorpost and the lintel. then if the blood of the lamb were there, that when the death angel came by, what would the death angel do to that house? He would pass over it. Did the blood change the hearts of the people inside? No. The blood covered those people and covered those hearts so God's wrath would pass over the house for that night. They still had to pay for their sins. Everybody in that house who was in there that was spared that day eventually died from the effect of sin. But it was in that day that God gave grace and he passed over that house. What does blood do? It stays the wrath of God and allows it to pass over those that it's intended for. That's what the blood of bulls and goats would do. It, for a moment, stayed the hand of God and the wrath of God and allowed his wrath to pass over. That's why the sacrificial system in Yom Kippur was such a big day. It didn't deal with sin, but it covered sin and allowed God's wrath to pass over them for another year. See, the law wasn't bad. It was actually a really good thing. It was very beneficial for the people. God gave grace to the people and allowed his wrath to pass over them. They were disobedient. And they didn't put the blood of the lamb over the doorposts and lintels of the house. And the death angel would come in and it would strike the firstborn and their family. So we think back and we think back to the shadow that it's pointing to. The sacrifice of the law were a shadow of good things to come. But they were a really good shadow. The first covenant was good, but it was incomplete. The author is now going to quote Psalm 40. Verses 6 through 8, look what it says. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7 in our text today. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of your book." All right, so let's think this. Hopefully today this is going to enlighten you. You know this, but maybe hearing it this way is going to enlighten you and allow you to walk more freely today. Many times what we believe what God wants from us is sacrifice. We believe God wants sacrifice. What can you sacrifice for the cause of Christ? What can you sacrifice to go to the ends of the earth? What can you sacrifice to make his name known among the nations? So you hear that a lot. But what Jesus is telling us is true because it's Old Testament, New Testament, and it all comes together. God's first requirement was never sacrifice. God's first requirement was always obedience. God is saying to us, our sacrifice is the result. Our need for sacrifice is the result of our disobedience. So God isn't wanting repetitive sacrifice because all that is saying, we've done it again, we've done it again, we've done it again. So in Christ, being that you're free, you now have the freedom to not sacrifice again, again, and again. Instead, you have the chance to be obedient again and again and again. So in the life of the Christian, I pray it wouldn't be marked by how much you've sacrificed, but instead, how obedient you are to his call on your life. I pray that your life isn't marked by "I'm sorry's," but your life is marked by "Here am I, send me." That's what the author is saying. Because remember this audience is a Hebrew audience. They were a part of Judaism. They've come out of Judaism. They're walking in Christianity. But many of them are wanting to go back to the old faith that they know. And what the author is saying, look, don't go back there, guys. It's just a shadow of the one that you have now. Trust Christ. It's not about the "I'm sorry." It's about the "Here am I." Be obedient to the call of God on your life. Look, Jesus said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired." This is coming out of Psalm. David writes this. "But a body you have prepared for me." What body? This is speaking of Christ to come. "In burnt offerings and sin offerings you take no pleasure." That's not the pleasure. God takes pleasure in our obedience. Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of your book." David, King David, ends in Psalm 40, verse 6 in this way. "I'm here, God, to do your will. I'm here to be obedient to your call on my life." Look at verse 8. When he said above, "You have neither desired to take pleasure in sacrifices and offerings or burnt offerings or sin offerings." These are offered according to the law. Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." And he does away with the first covenant in order to establish the second covenant. And Christ appearing in his life and his death and his burial and resurrection, the first covenant was fulfilled and the new covenant was instituted. And by this, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Guys, verse 10 is huge for us. This may not be a memory verse for you, but I pray that it would be. I pray that this would be something you see every day because it takes the pressure off of you and puts the worship on Christ. The law could never make us clean and holy. Sanctification, clean and holy. Without discussion in this room, I know what's in our hearts because it's in mine. I'm always trying to make myself cleaner, more clean and more holy in the sight of God. But I try to do that in my own strength. And I have to remember, that's not my job to make myself holy and clean. That's the job of Christ. And so for us, we need to rest in the work that Christ has done, not in the work that Josh has done. You need that too. You need that too. Because there are going to be some people who leave here and say, nope, I'm still going to maintain my effort to go and make myself clean. No, it's not going to end well for you, I promise. Jesus is the only thing that can make us clean and holy. Works can't, the law can't, only Christ can. So now the author is going to compare and contrast the priest. Look at verse 11 and 12. And every priest that stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which never take away sin. The priest is always standing, always working, always offering sacrifice on behalf of the people, but it never takes away sin. Remember, it only covers the sin. So how is that contrasted to Christ? Look at verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he what? What does it say? He sat down. All the priests always stand up. Why? Because as they stand up, it's something that they have to do. There's work to be done. There's no time to sit down. You sit down when work's over. You sit down when the job's complete. What did Jesus do when he offered his sacrifice on our behalf? He sat down. It is finished. He completed the work. He completed the atonement that took care of our sin. Our heavenly priest, Jesus Christ, once he completed his sacrifice, sat down. Where? This is as important as him sitting down. Where is he sat down now? At the right hand of the Father. What does that indicate to us? It is the place of authority. Jesus not only completed the task as our priest, but he is now our reigning king. He is at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing there? Look at verse 13. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. He is the reigning king and he is the reigning judge. All right, so some of you may say, well, that doesn't sound too encouraging. We've talked through this ad nauseum, but maybe you need to hear it again. Jesus knows everything there is to know about you. You're good, you're bad, you're ugly. The stuff that you hide, the stuff that you don't want anybody to know, he knows that about you, Christian. And if you are born again, he saved you in spite of you. He knew everything that you've done. He knows everything that you're in. He knows everything that will ever happen in your life. And he still said, I love you. That's the guy I want on the throne. That's the judge I want. The judge that knows everything about me and has already made the declaration, he is mine. So the author here in the first century is writing to remind these Christians who are under persecution, you are loved. Don't run back to something that's going to cause you to stray. Stay in Christ because Christ is the thing that is the anchor of your soul. Verse 14, for by a single offering he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He completed his work. He, by his work on the cross, has perfected. Don't think perfected like you're never going to sin again. Think perfected in the sense of perfection in their relationship with God. Let's go back to Theology 101. Man in the beginning was created to walk in the presence and with God. Okay? What caused separation from God? Sin. Okay. We have a sin problem. We've tried to address our sin problem many different ways. We've tried to fix it. Works didn't do it. Money couldn't do it. Religion couldn't do it. Jesus Christ came and perfected our relationship. So what did Jesus get rid of in our relationship? He took care of the sin. So when you think perfected in verse 14, by single offering, he's perfected all time those who are being sanctified. He has allowed you to be back in union with God. Now, this is important, okay? Because remember, Hebrews, theological book, it's going to give you, hopefully, hope to, in verse 19, to approach the throne of grace with confidence. How long has Jesus fixed our sin problem with God? Forever. Not until the next time you sin. Not until the next time that you make a mistake. You don't have to go back to God every time and say, God, I need your forgiveness. Yes, we confess as an act of worship, but it's not that it is not atoned for until you go back. This tells us here that by the single offering that took place then, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Please notice this, though. The sin has been dealt with. It's over. It's done. He's perfected that in us. Remember the relationship. Not that we're not sinners. We still struggle. But the sanctification process will go on the entire time we are on this side of eternity. So if you are here and you feel like life is full of ups and downs and all arounds, you feel like there are seasons when you are close with God and not close with God, you feel like seasons of blessing and then you feel like there are desert seasons, all of that is in the process of sanctification. It is to make you more holy. It is to make you more used by God. This is why the next verse is so important. The sanctification process of walking with God is through the person and the work of the Spirit. Look at verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, this is the covenant that I made with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Isn't that a great word? Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. All right, why is this important for us? Why is the back of the house view so important, the behind the scenes view so great? Because at the end of the day, this is what the word tells us, that where Jesus forgave our sins, there's no more need for sacrifice. There's no more need to offer again a sacrifice for sin. So, this is something I struggle with, just full transparency, but I want you to hear me because I think that we all fall in this category. When you make a mistake, your inclination, really because of where you are living geographically at the moment, you are more inclined to try to work harder to get yourself out of a hole, aren't you? Think about your job, hard workers in the room. If you're not doing well at work, what are you going to resolve yourself to do? Work harder. If you've gotten yourself in a hole financially and you can't pay your bills, you owe somebody something, what are you going to do? Work harder. If you have felt insufficient in some way and now you're resolving yourself to be better, what do you need to do? Work harder. This is what our mentality is teaching us. But listen to me, that is counterintuitive to what the Word of God teaches us in our relationship with God. It's not to say you're not supposed to work for God, but you're not working to get his affection. You're working because you have his affection. You were saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not a work of man. So no one can boast. But you were created before the foundations of the world to do good works. And so here, I pray that you hear this. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. That's what Christ has done for us. Where there's forgiveness of these sins, there's no longer an offering for sin. Guys, we don't have to go back and keep promising God, I'll never do it again, I'll never do it again, I'll never do it again. You probably will. Do you need to fight for holiness? Of course. Do you need to pursue God passionately with all that you are? Absolutely. But if we get into that mentality, what we'll start to believe is the next time we mess up, that we are now out of love, or God is out of love with us. That's not true. Every time you sin, you don't have to go back and get re-saved. Salvation is once and for all. I pray this helps your heart, because it helps mine. Here's a few take-home notes. Jesus' once and for all sacrifice has set us free. Set us free from sin. Sin no longer has power over us. Whatever you're addicted to, listen to me. I know we could get into the psychology of that and the chemical structures in your brain, but listen to me. If you are in sin and you are also in Christ, that sin does not have power over you. You have the strength in you through Christ to kill that sin. The chains have been broken and we are free. Jesus' once and for all sacrifice has set us free from constantly trying to cover our sin. Now, hear me out on this, okay? Not a lot of time, but hear me out anyway. We don't have to try and hide our brokenness anymore. Now, this is an important deal, okay? I know this is probably more culturally than it is Christianly, if that's even a word. Sometimes we want to try to cover our sin in front of other people because we don't want other people to know that we're struggling. Do you understand everybody in this room is struggling? Everybody. Everybody in this room is sinful. No matter how long you've been following God, there's still sin in your heart, sin in your life. The effect of sin is still there. But we're going to try to cover it up and act like we don't sin anymore, try to cover it up, act like we're perfect. And here's what scriptures teach us. God's grace is sufficient for us. His power is made perfect in our covering of sin? No. His power is made perfect in our weakness. And so, imagine this. Imagine a bunch of broken people that are saved by the grace of God walk out of these doors and they live in a broken world and show, look at the struggles that I, look at the brokenness. But that's not what defines me. What defines me is the God who saved me, loves me, and redeems me. Guys, we don't have to hide our sin. We don't have to hide our shame. We walk out of those doors. We're not putting on show. We're not proudly presenting all the sins that we've done. But instead, we're saying, look, here is who I am, fully who I am. But God hasn't left me that way. He has set us free from constantly trying to cover our sin. Jesus has made the complete payment for our sin. We don't have to pay it. We can't pay it. So what's our response? If you want the full sermon, come back next Sunday. But here is in a nutshell. Run to him, rest in him, and worship him. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, run to him. No matter what you've got going on in your life, rest in him. And through it all, worship him. Because he is worthy of all of our worship, honor, and praise. Let's pray together.